Well, if you are new this morning, we are journeying through the book of James, and we're at the end of chapter 2. But for all of you, I really felt compelled this week. We're going to be looking at Rahab the harlot and the image of a dead body. In regards to James chapter 2 at the end of the chapter. But we're going to come back there upon my return, because I was feeling the need, even as I have been studying for the last several weeks preparing for New Zealand, that that we need to remain fighting for our families, and that we have something that is a great treasure in our families. And I know that we're preparing for a new school year, kind of a season of a new rhythm, and there's just things that are, I believe, needful to teach. So this morning is going to be not an exposition. It's not going to be in a series. It's going to be an exhortation to the congregation. And it's about building Christian family culture. So I want to speak this morning on five truths for building Christian family culture. So it's going to be different than normal. It's going to be more instructive, and in the sense of just kind of giving you truths to ponder. But I believe that more than ever, we need to not give up striving with the help of God to build a Christian family culture in our homes and in our church. We cannot give up. We cannot. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you would help me this morning as a preacher of the word, as a son, as a husband, as a father of adult and young children and everywhere in between, as a Christian man, and as a pastor, a shepherd of a flock working with our other fellow shepherds, that we as a congregation would not give up, would not sell out because it's too hard in the midst of the culture that we live in, to really stand up and stand out for Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would help us this morning to be challenged and encouraged by truths that we indeed know, but all of us need to be reminded of. We need to be challenged again. We need to have a gut check about why we do what we do and why we shouldn't give up doing it, or why we should change doing what we're doing. I pray, Father, that you would guide my words. You would help me to be clear and to be instructive, to be challenging, and yet you would help the congregation to know that my heart is that this is for me too. This is for each one of us in this congregation. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Five truths this morning for building a Christian family culture. Five truths for building a Christian family culture. Everyone has a family culture. Culture is kind of a big word, a broad word that can be defined narrowly or broadly in different circumstances, but the culture of our homes is a culture that has a definition. the culture, has kind of the ethos of the home, what it is that we would describe our home as. And I don't mean the house. I don't mean the physical structure. I don't mean mid-century modern. We have a Cape Cod. I don't mean that kind of structure. I mean the dynamic of your family. Is it discernible, to put it another way, that your family is a kingdom-focused family? Is it discernible that your family is seeking to build a Christian culture to impact your home and the neighbors around you? Or is it more honest to say you are church-going people that at home your culture is no different than anyone else in the city who doesn't know Jesus? I come from the blessing of having a godly heritage. It has impacted me. My grandpa and grandma, Ray and Ruth Houston, were to me the most cherished, godly Christian people that I have ever known. I loved going with my dad to visit my grandma and grandpa in Portland from Astoria. I loved spending time being in their home. And I think I did not know why then. I probably thought it was the tacos or potentially the bacon gravy, biscuits and gravy. The bacon, biscuits and gravy made with bacon gravy. They were from Oklahoma and Kansas. But I now know that what it was that attracted me was the aroma of a distinctly Christian culture in their home, even though all of their children were raised. The Word of God was freely spoken. The really Word of God was just laying about all over their living room, being picked up and read at various times of the day. My grandfather and grandmother, who were lifelong educators in the public school system and as well as Christian schools, some of the early Christian schools in our country, one was in Greenleaf, Idaho. They ended up, because of just health and some other reasons, had moved from Kansas, where they had both taught, and my grandfather was a preacher in the Quakers, the Evangelical Friends Church, and they were both school teachers in kind of a two-room schoolhouse after they were married. They moved out to Idaho, and he was the principal of Greenleaf Christian Academy, which is just west of Boise, and then they ended up moving to Portland, Oregon, and they were the founders of three different school districts, Portland, Hillsborough, and Newport, Oregon, founding their major founders in their handicap programs, which if you go back in the clock a little ways, people that were mentally and physically handicapped were usually institutionalized, and they were some of the leaders in helping to establish schools that would in the school that would care for the mentally and physically handicapped. I have a godly heritage with the Houston family. The Armstrong family is the same. Bruce and Mary Armstrong were both godly Christians, helped to found. They were charter members of Galilee Baptist Church in Kent when my grandfather worked for Boeing. They went and started a business in Astoria. They bought a Western Auto Parts store, which was there in Astoria, and they were helped to found Bible Baptist Church in Astoria. They were just diligent, faithful Christian servants. Though my grandfather died when I was two, I did not have the privilege to know him. I knew his testimony that extended beyond the years of his life. He died after having a heart attack while working on the roof of the church. I have his Bible. And in his Bible, in the front, a small Cambridge Bible that he carried with him everywhere, was five words. It said, God, mate, family, work, self. That was a treasure when it was given to me. It was a treasure because it was his Bible, but it was a treasure just because to not know him personally, but to read those words impacted me. I have a godly heritage, but I also have a broken heritage. I come personally from a family of parents who divorced. This is not a message about me. It's just an introduction about how I come to the heart of building a Christian family culture. Sin breaks apart families. And I love both my mother and my father. My dad is in heaven, and my mom is still living. And I don't say this in a disparaging way, but the reality of it is, from the time I was five until the present, I've not known what it was like to live in a family that wasn't broken. That doesn't mean that God can't mend up broken families and there can't be a renewal for a new day, because there are testimonies of that here in this place. But at least for all of my growing up days, there wasn't anything like what I'm trying to establish for my family. There was a godly mom seeking to do what she could. She was loving and caring. There was a godly a father who still continued to walk with the Lord, lived in the same town. They always worked together to do their best. But the reality of it was, it's not the same when you see your dad every once in a while, or once a week, or I could see him whenever I wanted. But the reality of it was, just that day to day, the things that we don't even think about, the time at the dinner table every night, the time in the living room reading the scriptures, those are things that you don't have oftentimes. But a broken heritage is one of the things that God used to help instill in my heart and in my wife's heart to have a renewed heritage. Some may wonder or ask, why is the family so important to you? Why is it that if I could say, hopefully, and maybe this is just me thinking this, but hopefully that we're known for being really about the family, about Jesus, about the gospel, absolutely first and foremost, but passionate about the family. And part of the reason is undoubtedly because growing up in a broken home, I wanted something different. And I wanted a renewal of a godly heritage that had a broken line, even with parents that still made things right and they walked with God. I'm talking about the absolute, you know, essence of the day-to-day life. I wanted to see a renewed heritage with the help of God, knowing that I am flawed and sinful, and my wife is flawed and sinful, and my children are flawed and sinful, just like everybody else. But there was a desire that was there as a young man, as a young husband, and then as a young pastor to say, I want to have the heart that says, God, mate, family, work, self. I want to keep that in my mind. I want to keep that on the forefront of all that I do. I want to finish the course well with joy. And you know what I have learned? that marriage and parenting are the two most blessed things that you could ever experience. Amen? Are you all here? Amen. That marriage and parenting are two of the most blessed things if God has it for you, if it's a part of His will. It's not sinful to be celibate or to be single for your entire days. It's not unbiblical. It's not ungodly. It could be God's calling for your life. But on the whole, if you are desirous and you want to be married and you are or you are married, I want to say marriage and parenting are the two most glorious things that God has given man to be involved with. They're also the two most difficult things, if we're honest, aren't they? Do you know why marriage and parenting is hard in the Houston home? And in fairness, all the rest of them. We still have sin natures to deal with. We still have things to readjust. We still have course corrections to make. And that course correction, like going on an overseas flight for 14 hours, course corrections undoubtedly have to be made along the way for weather and for difficulties and for this, that, and the other thing, for turbulence. Let's go down. Let's go up. Let's go over. There's a storm coming. And you have all these course corrections, but you better have at the focus the end point that you want to go to and keep your bearings on it. Otherwise, you're going to end up off course. And the same thing is true with family. The same thing is true with marriage. The same thing is true with parenting. We're going to have to make course corrections. Everything doesn't happen like you plan. Sometimes very hard storms, very difficult circumstances enter into your life that cause you to not be able to accomplish the goal as you had intended. But you better keep your eyes on the horizon. To keep your bearings. You're going to have bad days in marriage. You're going to have good days in marriage. You're going to have really bad days in marriage. And you're going to have really amazing days in marriage. Now I know some of you that are just maybe preparing to get married. Not us. Oh, no. We are just made to be perfectly in unity together. Until that first time when she doesn't like the way you brush your teeth. Or whatever, something serious might be brought up. I'm not saying marriage isn't wonderful. I'm just saying that the reality is, because two sinners say I do, you can expect that there's going to be difficult days. There's going to be hardships. And any time I hear someone stand up, and maybe I'm just totally missing the boat or something, when I hear somebody stand up and say, we've never, ever had a disagreement. We've never had a dispute. We've never had a bad day. I just want to say, liars! But then again, maybe it's just because of me. Raising children. Oh, we start out with so much idealism, and maybe it's grounded in biblical truth, but then we think we have the parenting plans down right. We've got their nap schedule down, and they will do it. We've got their bedtime at 4:30. They are going to go to bed and get up the next day at 10. We have all their meal plans. They will not divert from these plans. They will not need a snack at inopportune times. They will not need to nurse outside of this schedule that has been deemed for them. They will never touch a binky and put it in their mouth when it has landed on the floor until they are the second child. They will never have a binky period because that is wrong. Well, if you do that, I'm not criticizing you, but they'll find a thumb. And you'll be happy. It'll hurt their teeth. God gave them a thumb. And our children are raised. And some of them have disabilities. Struggles learning. Cancer. You fill in the blanks. There's just things that happen that change the whole course. But in all of those seasons, when you could easily get off course, you need to keep your bearings on the end goal. Say, what is that end goal? Well, as you've heard me say many times before, the glory of God. That's kind of an overarching blanket statement that gives a lot of kind of room for how that might happen, but the scripture gives it a little more clarity. We need in all things, even in times of great victory, we need to give God the glory and live with a passion for the glory of God. And in times of great heartache and tragedy and trial, we need to seek to give God glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I told you this was going to be different. Normally, we start out and I say, let's stand and open your Bibles. We're not going to do that this morning. We normally start with the scripture and exposit. This is different. Be patient with me and understand the purpose and the intent. We are to live for the glory of God. I listened to a podcast this week that I listen to on a regular basis called Preaching and Preachers. And the seminary president that was from Midwestern Baptist Seminary was interviewing a pastor by the name of Furman, and he's pastoring a church in Dubai in the United Arab Emirates. Over 1,000 people in the church in Dubai. If you've ever been to Dubai, you know there are, like, we stayed in a hotel in there was 5 mosques within view of our window, Samuel and I. It is a Muslim stronghold in the Middle East. Opulent wealth, and they have a church of over 1,000 people from all over the world who are there. A lot of them probably to serve in low-level capacities, some of them in high-level capacities, but they're there for the opulent, to serve the opulently wealth people of the city of Dubai. And the interviewer said, he's talking about ministry and trials. It was very encouraging to me. My trials have been different, but I have faced some. And Pastor Furman has had 10 years of a debilitating nerve disorder that just basically cripples him. He can't do so many of the things that you just required to do just to get up and to move around. And yet he's pastoring in his weakness this tremendous church. And the interviewer rightly said, I have to be honest with you. I have been married for this many years. I have this many children. And I literally have had zero suffering, like zero trials, like to understand that. And so to interview from that point of view, you may be in that place this morning. You may have been through many trials, or you may say, you know what? I have just been essentially trial free. And that's possible. But there needs to be an understanding and a desire in both of those situations to say we want to glorify God in whatever circumstance, whether that is, Paul said, whether I am abounding or abased, we're to glorify God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 31 says this, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That is an all-encompassing verse. Whatever you do, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now, understand, ponder just for a minute. What is eating and drinking? It's the most ordinary, mundane, sometimes not mundane, daily necessities of life. Right? Whether you're eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches or choke sandwiches, as they're fondly called in our home. Not because of us, but it's a story I won't get into this morning. Or filet mignon. They both nourish. They're both to be given thanks for, and they're both to be consumed for the glory of God. Then it says, and whatsoever you do. That's kind of broad, isn't it? Everything you do, how you live in your home, how you work in your place of employment, how you are as a neighbor, whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. There's nothing as a Christian that you are involved with. There's nothing as a Christian that you are called to be engaged with in this life, from the most mundane necessities of the daily rhythm of life to the most extraordinary feats of faith you might accomplish. All of them are to be done for the glory of God, including seeking to build a Christian family culture in your home, pointing them to keeping their bearings on how in this day, how in this life, how in our family, how in our marriage can we give glory to God. Whether we are being abased and brought low through difficulty and tragedy and trial, are we going to glorify God? Or whether we are on the top of the mountain and we're in the time of great abundance, are we going to then glorify God because he's worthy? And the point is, he's worthy because he supplies all of our need. Food and raiment, the most mundane necessities of life. And he is worthy because he has done great things on our behalf, like giving us his son as a sacrifice to cover our wretched sin. There needs to be, in every family that calls themselves Christian in this congregation, there needs to be a desire to say, we as a family need to pursue have a passion for the glory of God in all that we do. One of my favorite passages in Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11, verse 33. Says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You can continue a lifelong pursuit of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, and you will never search out its totality. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? To say, why has he caused me to abound? Why has he caused me to be abased? For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Meaning, God owes us because we've given him something. None of us have been that person. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and amen. The circumstances of your life today, the trials of your life today, the blessings of your life today, they are at work in you. They are, as Romans 8:28 says, working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. He is working out things in your life and in your family that you may not see as helpful to draw you closer to him, and yet he is using them to bring himself glory, and he wants you to glorify him. He wants you to acknowledge him as worthy, even if it's a time of abasement or a time of abounding. You might say, it's hard to glorify God when you're being abased. And you might think in your mind, it's therefore easy to glorify God when you're abounding. But let me ask you a question. Is that true? Both of them deal with crucifying the flesh. In abasement, we have to say, God has brought me low. God has brought a difficulty into my life, and I'm going to receive it, and I want to glorify him in this difficult time. That requires to die to self. But when things are going well, we as human beings are prone to do something other than glorify God. What are we prone to do? We're prone to forget God. We're prone to think, look what I've done. Look at this job promotion I've gotten for myself. Look at this family I've raised. Look at the marriage we have. Just let me tell you, it's just because I'm a dazzler. Or whatever. Sometimes I say stupid things. The reality is, both being abased and abounding require dying to self and glorifying God in those circumstances. Some of you, I can look out. Some of you, I have had the privilege to serve for many, many years. And I can look out and I can see folks who have been blessed abundantly. And I can look out and I can see some of those folks that have been blessed abundantly who've also suffered greatly. And the fact that you're still here, faithfully pursuing the Lord, says something about keeping your bearings right. Sometimes you've probably loved coming to be with God's people. Sometimes, maybe in difficulty, you've said to your spouse, I don't want to go! And hopefully, she has said, you're going. God will give you strength to preach. Oh, I mean, did I say that? You're going because God is worthy. You want to build a Christian family culture? Make the passion, a passion for the glory of God, the most preeminent thing in your family. Not a passion for TV, a passion for sports, a passion for all kinds of things that can be used in moderation. And I would not only say... I wouldn't say prohibit those things. I would say use them in moderation, like any good thing. But make sure your passion, what you come alive for every day, is the glory of God. Secondly, grace-filled parenting. Grace-filled parenting. We're not raising robots. God has given us the privilege to raise image bearers of God. Human beings that are sinful by nature and yet treasured by God and those who he has come to redeem. We need to be parents who are grace-filled in our parenting. That doesn't mean that there are no rules, right? If your idea is grace means lawless, Grace means whatever you want to do, then you don't understand grace. Grace and truth are wed together, right? We need to be parents who seek to be filled with grace in how we model our relationship with Christ before our children. This includes how we live before them, how we forgive one another, how we seek forgiveness from our children, how we help our children to seek forgiveness from those whom they have wronged, how we pray for them and pray with them and have them pray to God, reminding them that when we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How we repent when we have wronged them. One of the most tragic things that I have ever seen in families is a father in particular as the head of the home that will not repent when he has done wrong in a sense before his children. I don't mean going to them and confessing all of his deepest flaws or sins. I mean when he has wronged his family, repenting to them because they are the offended party, because he thinks it will cause him to lose his authority and be counted as weak. Beloved, that is not what brings weakness to you. That actually gives you authority. It gives you authenticity. It gives you a realness that is palpable, that you can taste, you can feel, you can see. And it's the role of parents to set an example of what God's grace is to them and passing that down to their children, to their sons and daughters, if he has given you children, either by birth or by adoption, by stealing from the park. I'm just seeing if you're awake. My brother-in-law one time was at a park sitting on the bench, and somebody asked him, which ones are yours? And he says, I haven't decided yet. First Corinthians 11:1 says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. These are the words of the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth. And though Paul is a flawed human, he was a shepherd, he was a pastor of the flock. And he said, listen, follow me, even as I am following Christ. There's a pattern, and he called them children, dear children. He calls his flock in multiple places, like his own sons and daughters in the faith. And he says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So therefore, there is this grace that's needed to be put on display in how you parent your children and helping to bring them along by showing them, by demonstrating them what it means to have a real relationship with Christ. Meaning sometimes you fail and you have to ask God's forgiveness, and sometimes you're harsh with your words and you have to ask forgiveness. Sometimes you neglect your children, not because you don't feed them or things of that nature, but because you don't give them the time that they need, and you're spending your time pursuing some kind of activity that you love, and maybe it's you're coping with life by pursuing some other kind of activity that could be good in moderation, but is obviously out of control because your child's sitting there saying, would you go to the park with me? And you don't have time because you're going to go do your thing. Our children need to see a model of a grace-filled life following after Christ. 1 Timothy 4, again, this is Paul instructing Timothy, again, a pastor, a shepherd in this pastoral epistle. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, what you say, in conversation. This word in 1611, when the King James was translated, meant life conduct or lifestyle. In charity, love in action, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Oh, we're to let no man despise our youth, Paul says to Timothy, but be an example of the believers. And I want to say, whether you're a youth or not, when it comes to parenting, just like shepherding for the flock, there needs to be in your little flock a heart to set an example to your children. Paul, again, one more time in Thessalonians, says it this way, speaking of the grace-filled parenting of a flock. Again, you have an illustration being used for shepherds caring for a congregation, but there needs to be that same heart because the illustration is given of an example of a family. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. It means not a nurse that's working in a hospital. It means a nursing mother. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls because you were dear unto us. Let me ask you a question. If that's how a pastor or the pastors are supposed to feel and care for their flock, how much more so is the illustration that's being drawn from a family that there is a need in households to have moms who are affectionately, passionately desirous of caring for their children, imparting unto them not the gospel of God only, but yea, giving their own souls to their children because they were dear unto you. Meaning before, if God has blessed you with children, before career, before side gigs, before any other thing that you might pursue that may be lawful and just, you first and foremost must passionately desire to care for your children. And don't think that that's second best. Don't think that that lacks the kind of fulfillment that some other thing would give you. Pursue it with heart, with abandon, with grace, and a desire to draw out from your children, knowing that it's going to be hard. Listen to this. But ye remember, see if this sounds like motherhood. But you remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day because ye would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. Motherhood and fatherhood is a labor night and day. It is travailing. It is not giving up even when you're tired and worn. Paul says, I was not chargeable on any of you. I literally worked night and day providing for my own needs while I ministered to you. You are witnesses of God and God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed. As you know how we exhorted. This is the next point, but the next aspect of parenting. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Different role, isn't it? A father who lovingly, not angrily, guarding his spirit. God help all of us. When we get stressed and frustrated and at our wits' end, we can take it out on the most vulnerable in our care. But be a father who exhorts and comforts and charges every one of our children. Grace-filled parenting requires love and affection, and it requires exhortation and correction. Whom a father loves, he chastens, scourges every son in whom he delights. Being a dad, a real dad, is hard. Just like being a mom, I was almost translated to Canadian, a mum. Or being a dad is hard. Do you know why? Because dads, you don't like dealing with conflict. Guess what? Neither do I. But guess what you're going to have raising kids? Not in our house. We're raising them to be conflict-free. Let me just say, when they start acting like you, then you'll know you have conflict. I don't mean conflict like you have. I can say by the grace of God, to my knowledge, because I don't know the depths of their hearts, I don't have, by the grace of God, at this moment, I don't believe I have one rebel-hearted child in the sense of, I have sinful children, but I mean like just all out, I don't care what my parents say. But that doesn't mean there's not been times of face-to-face conflict. And you know what would be easier? To sit in the lazy boy, click, whatever. But honey, they need you to say something. They're going off the rails. Well, we've done what we could. No, until I don't have breath in my lungs, I don't want to give up seeking to have a heart to lovingly instruct my children to make right decisions. You say, well, when they're adults, you don't have any right to. I have every right to give any counsel. I'm not saying that there's the same kind of relationship as there is with an 8-year-old, like my son or one of my young daughters. But God forbid we ever get the idea that a father or a mother can't give instruction or wisdom or guidance. Of all people on the planet who they see their children walking in a way that's not good, they would be the ones to jump in front of the train. And it's hard. This is the real, honest exhortation. It's sometimes bone-wearying because of all the other things you have to deal with in life. And yet, it has fruit. Fruit that remains. Children, you have a responsibility to grace-filled parenting. You have a responsibility to parenting. To parents. Children are called to honor their parents. I remember learning something. From Brother Bramlett, one of my mentors. Because because for a lot of the time I was the only man in the house, I took advantage of that as a teenager. And it wasn't good for me. There was a father who loved me. He was in the same town, but there was no father to stand up to me and to tell me you'll never talk to your mom that way on the day-to-day basis. You won't do that. Know your place, whatever the words may be. Honor your mother. And Brother Bramlett told me that of all the things in parenting that he would never allow was for his children to backtalk their mother. They were to honor her. And you know, it's one thing that you can see in your family if you have a worldly culture rather than a Christian culture is backtalk and haughty arrogance towards parents rather than honor and obedience. Oh, does it creep up in our household? It creeps up in every household because you have sinful children. But it's something that should be worked at to bring into order, to remind them of the need to as young children, have immediate obedience and to then be able to listen to their concern or whatever that they might have to talk about. But to have a spirit of honoring your mother and father is so important. Children are called to honor their parents. We should desire to see our children grow to love and honor and obey first and foremost God and then their mother and father. But I believe this, that God's plan is that you stand in the gap, that you stand in the place that you are representing God on their behalf. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. You see the conflict that we are in. My time is now finished, and I am on 2 of 5 truths, building Christian family culture. Children, please hear these words. This is the Ten Commandments. This is the law. We're talking about grace-filled parenting. So why are we bringing the law into it? Well, this is the moral law. This is the law that reveals our need for Jesus. This is the law that shows us what living according to the Shema, the Deuteronomy 6, loving of the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, what it points to. This is the fulfillment of Jesus saying the greatest commandment in all the law was to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And here it's being made manifest in these, and we fall short. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need the gospel. But here it is nonetheless. This is the standard that God has set up. God wants children to obey and to honor their parents. The Ten Commandments says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This is the fifth commandment. This is one of the Ten Commandments. Kids, you are called to obey your parents. In Genesis, in Ephesians chapter number 6 in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, brings up this same command. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee. That means that it might go well with you, that you may live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, both nurturing and caring and helping to grow, and then admonishing and instructing and shaping, keeping your eyes on the horizon, keeping your eyes on the focus of bringing God glory in all things. So my parenting needs to be grace-filled in such a way that I am able to impact my children lovingly, that if they are going to embrace Christ in a Christian family, the first and the strongest witness they should have should come from their own home. That's why it's important. If you think that grace-filled parenting just means have lots of rules that they must abide by, you've missed the grace part. You've got to bring the gospel of grace into their life. You must give them the scriptures like Lois and Eunice gave to Timothy, who were able as a single mom and as a grandmother, who were able to give witness to Timothy through the scriptures, to share with him the gospel of grace. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15, it says this. Verse 14 says, but continue, Paul says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, speaking of his influence in his life, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, or in this case, your children, may be perfect, meaning complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Earlier, Paul had said, remember the faith that dwells in thee, that dwelt first in thy mother and thy grandmother, who taught him the holy scriptures, which were able to make him wise into salvation. Do you have grace-filled parenting? I know there's been times and seasons where I've needed a chin check to say, have I lost focus? Are we just trying to get through another day? Or are we actually looking on the horizon? Are we keeping our bearings, knowing that we are called to do this for the glory of God, and He's worthy of us parenting our children with grace? He's worthy of us being loving mothers who give themselves to raising their children, to being loving fathers who instruct and admonish and encourage their children. And children in the home, it's really easy, especially when you become understanding of all things, at about the age of 16 to 20. To look at everyone else's parents and see the best, and to look at your own parents and see the flaws, rather than realizing God has given you the parents you have, and you're called to honor them. And if they have particular bents or weaknesses, maybe when you get to that place where you're knowing better, you could help to encourage and strengthen them in their weakness. I can say with certainty that some of my adult children, whom I have had to have those loving, stern confrontations, that have continued to walk with me and to honor their mother and father, have also helped encourage me in my weaknesses, sometimes instruct me in a loving way as a Christian brother or sister. That's a humbling thing. Your parents have flaws. Just like you, if you become a parent, it will become apparent that you too have flaws. And yet, where you're at right now in your life is largely due to the investment of your parents. Investment in you. By the grace of God, for the glory of God. But practically speaking, the boots on the ground, the tears on the floor, those have come from your parents. So honor them, because it's the first commandment with promise. These are the first two of five truths for building Christian family culture. And you need to remember that it all hinges on Jesus Christ, on the gospel of His grace. I pray that every family here, whether you come from a godly heritage or a broken heritage or both, that you would desire, even whatever state you are in right now, to have a renewed heritage that honors the Lord and build a family culture that has as its bearing point the glory of God, and that seeks in fulfilling this to have grace-filled parenting. We'll come back to this. If you're here this morning, I'm just going to say this even before we pray. Maybe you're here and you came today and you came searching for answers about your own soul. God brought you here on purpose. And he wants your life to bring him glory. And the only way that your life can truly bring him glory is when you lay your life down. When you repent, you realize that you yourself have nothing to offer God except for to repent, to turn from your sin, and to recognize you have nothing. And in doing so, God of all grace and all mercy, through the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, paying sin's penalty for you, who was buried and who rose again the third day. He it is who will take what you bring, which is nothing, and he will give you everything. Life restored. Eternal life given. And a restoration with God. You can be reconciled to your Creator if you will believe by faith the message of the good news of the gospel, which is that Christ died for your sins, he was buried, and that he rose again the third day for you.